Can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. So good to see all of you. We certainly appreciate our visitors. As we stated earlier, we're thankful that you've come. We hope that you'll come back anytime you have opportunity to. The judgment day is going to be a day when God will judge us according to our obedience to His Word. We will all stand before Him in judgment. We have clear passages that teach us that we have to answer for how we live in this world. John 12:48, for example, "He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." That's Jesus speaking. Jesus telling us that His Word will judge us in the last day. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Very clear that we're going to answer for how we live in this world. But Jesus also speaks of others who will judge us, others who will condemn us in the day of judgment. And Luke chapter 11 tells us two of those. In Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 31, it says, "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." And verse 32, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." So there's two specific ones that it says will rise up in judgment. And they are the queen of the south and the people or the men of Nineveh. So those are the two we're going to look at. Now we have to understand that they are not literally going to judge us or literally going to condemn us. Because God is the judge. God is the one who is going to look at us where we have to answer as to whether we did good or bad. God will determine whether we go to heaven or hell. It will be Him. He is a perfect judge, a righteous judge. But there is a sense in which these two individuals judge us. And that's what we're going to talk about in the lesson this morning. Now, I'm sorry we don't have the PowerPoint today. The connector broke. We have two connectors. Both of them are broken. So that's not going to work. And I apologize for that. So you'll just have to, hopefully I'll give you enough time to turn to the passages. The first two I read, I read them, didn't expect you to necessarily turn to them. But hopefully we can turn to the passages and you can listen and hear what they are. You know, like you used to have to do back in, before the PowerPoint was up, you can listen to the preacher. So maybe we can go back and do it that way. But again, we're thankful you're here. And for all the ladies who are mothers, happy Mother's Day. We certainly don't make that a part of the church, but we as individuals, certainly want to appreciate mothers, not just today, but every day. We're thankful for who you are and what you do, and we certainly thank you for your service to the Lord.
Amen.
So we're going to today look at two different things. We're going to look at the background of both of these groups here that's mentioned in verses 31 and 32, and how they will condemn us by their background. And then we're going to learn from this how we should, in the same sense, realize that that they will continue to condemn people today in our day and age. And we'll see how that all that fits together as we get to it. So to begin with, if you want to, put your marker in the book of Luke so we can refer to the book of Luke in Luke chapter 11. But after you do that, turn to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10, and we're going to look at this account of the Queen of the South. She is also known as the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1. And she makes a trip to go see Solomon. Now we remember about Solomon. Solomon was not only a king, But remember, Solomon had asked God for wisdom. And so he had given him wisdom. But God had given Solomon great wisdom. But along with wisdom, he also gave him what Solomon did not ask for. Solomon could have asked, he said, whatever you want, I'll give you. So he could have asked for riches. He didn't ask for riches. He could have asked for power. He didn't ask for power. He asked for wisdom. And so because he asked for wisdom, God went ahead and gave him riches and everything that he could have asked for also. So here the Queen of Sheba wants to come and see Solomon after she heard of the great fame of Solomon. Beginning in verse 1. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. Again, he had great wisdom. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happier your men, and happier those your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came in such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Now notice, when the queen comes to Solomon, she had heard all of these things. She heard that there's this very wise man in Israel. And she heard that this man has great riches. But she didn't believe it. There's no way that could be, that someone is that wise and has that many riches. And so I've got to go and look for myself. So she travels to go and see him. Now Sheba was a city in Arabia. It was in a very mountainous region, and it was in the southwest part of Arabia. And she comes with all of this retinue, it says, and much wealth with her even. And when she gets there, she sees all of this and she's shocked by it. So what's Jesus' point when he says, back over in Luke 11, if you want to look back in Luke 11 and verse 31, when he says that the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them? Why is it that he says that? Well, we have to understand that the trip from Sheba to Israel, where Solomon was a distance of about 1,200 miles. Now think about that. Even with our vehicles, it would take you probably at least 2 days to travel 1,200 miles in a car, where we would have nice roads to travel on and go fast in a car to wherever we're going. It would probably still take us a couple of days, unless we just wanted to drive all night and never stop. But this queen was willing to travel 1,200 miles in the forms of travel that they had then. She would have been on a chariot traveling to go see Solomon. And it would have been a very difficult journey. Not only tiring because it was so long, but also dangerous, where people might be hiding out, robbers or whatever. Would have been a very dangerous and a very difficult journey. And yet despite that, she was willing to make that trip. She didn't really care about the distance. She was willing to go and see Solomon anyway, because she truly wanted to see for herself. She was so interested, so curious about it, and so wanting to have this that she was willing to make this long journey. Now, how does Jesus relate that to the people? We'll turn back to Luke 11 and let's see what he says about them. It says in verse 31 that she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But it says, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Well, who is that? Who is the greater than Solomon that is there? Well, Jesus is talking, and Jesus is talking about himself. And the thing is, he was there with them. You know, he was right there. They could come to him. They could sit at his feet. He could teach them. They could listen. They could learn. They didn't have to go anywhere. And he's saying, and yet you're refusing to listen to me, even though I'm right here with you. And yet the Queen of Sheba traveled 1,200 miles to go see someone who's not even close to me. Yeah, he was very wise, but he doesn't compare to me. And she was willing to travel all that distance to go find him. And you're not even able to seek out truth when it's right here in front of you. And therefore, she will rise up in judgment over you because she is willing to go far and above what you're willing to do and what you don't even have to do. Now, even in Paul's day, look with me in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 8. It's clear here during Paul's day in Romans chapter 6 that the gospel was readily available. It was right there. They didn't have to travel a great distance to find it. They could just have it right before them. Listen with me in Romans chapter 10 and verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. We've preached to you the word. You have it. You've heard it. It's in your heart. It's within you. Now, what are you going to do with it? Are you just going to refuse it? Are you going to refuse to accept it? Or are you going to use it for good? It's right there at your disposal. You don't have to go anywhere to find it, Paul says. And yet because she, the Queen of Sheba, was willing to go a great distance to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. Remember, she came with all those questions. Got this question, this question, this question. And Solomon just answered them. He answered them. And his wisdom showed that. And Jesus was right there. And all they had to do was talk to him. They didn't have to go anywhere to find that. And yet she was talking to one far inferior to Christ. Well, how is it that the Queen of Sheba would condemn you and me? How could the Queen of Sheba condemn us? Well, she will if we reject such easy access to the Word of God today. We don't have to go a great distance to find God's Word. We don't have to travel hundreds of miles to find God's Word. We don't have to take a journey overseas to find God's Word. What if we did? What if there was one Bible and it was in whatever country, China? And what if the only way we could find anything out about this Bible, read it and study it and learn it, is if we had to travel over there? We don't have to do that. Guess what? We have it right here in front of us. We can go to the store and we can buy one. A lot of us have more than one. It's easy access to God's Word. We don't have to go anywhere. But you know, she also will condemn us if we reject such an easy opportunity to attend worship services. We don't have to travel hundreds of miles to go and worship with the saints. Now, I commend those very much who are willing to travel 30 miles or 45 miles or an hour or however long to go from their home to worship with saints. I commend people who are willing to do that. When they realize, well, there's not a group of people close to us who are faithful worshiping, so we've got to travel to go do that. That is very commendable. I look up to people like that and are thankful that they're willing to do that. But we don't have to put forth the kind of effort that the Queen of Sheba did. We don't have to go 1,200 miles. We can go to a congregation which is relatively close to us. Well, what about others? Are others going to condemn us? Like the Queen of Sheba would condemn us because of the great distance she travels. Well, we already talked about the brethren who might be willing to travel 30 or 45 miles or even an hour, however long it is for them to get to church. And we think about those people and we think about their willingness to do that. And yet there's some people who are very close to the church building, close to where the congregation is, and aren't willing to come. Aren't willing to come and worship God. And yet there's some Christians who are going to be there every time the doors are open, even though they have to travel a long distance. So yeah, there might be some that could condemn us. I remember when I traveled to San Francisco one time on a trip. And in San Francisco, not a lot of cars going on. A lot of people use trains to get from one place to another, subways, trains, such as that. And I remember on Sunday, I go to church on Sunday. I don't, even if I'm off somewhere visiting, I'm going to find a church and go there if I'm able to at all. And so I wanted to find a congregation. Well, the closest congregation from our motel was about an hour away. And the reason it was about an hour away is because you had to catch a train to get there. And in order to catch the train to get there, first of all, you have to go to the train station. And then you have to pay money for a ticket. And then you have to go to church. And then you have to go back and get in your car and go home. Well, I commend the people who live there and are willing to do that. It would be very difficult for me to do. Now, if I had to, I would. But I commend people who are willing to actually spend money to go to church because they want to go and they understand the responsibility to go so bad. And they're willing to fight the traffic in a train, and they're willing to travel all that distance on a train in order to get there. That's commendable to me. And so there's people who have that kind of attitude. Whatever it takes, whatever I have to do, I'm going to get there. And the same is true with the Word of God. Whatever it takes, we should be willing to do to have it, to learn from it, to read it, to study it, have it in our lives. Well, let's look at another example, the other example in this passage in Luke chapter 11 that's given. That's the Queen of Sheba, and her story is all about the distance that she travels to hear the wisdom. Well, what about verse 32? Verse 32 says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Remember Jonah. Jonah was told by God to go and preach to the Ninevites. And remember what Jonah did when he was told to go to preach to the Ninevites. Now, the Ninevites were in Assyria. Assyria was a very wicked nation. The rulers of the nation was very cruel. He was told to go and preach to these people in Nineveh. Nineveh was a city of about 650,000 people. So there were a lot of people that needed to hear God's word there. And remember, he didn't want to go. And so he hopped on a boat and started going the opposite direction. And remember, the sailors of that boat, when it started having storms and problems with the boat, they were wondering what the problem was. And they found out, Jonah let them know that it's them. God is causing this. And so he said, "Throw me overboard." So they threw him overboard. And the great fish came and ate him. Remember that? And after, when he was in the belly of the fish, he had a change of heart. And I would say so. If you're in the belly of a fish, you'd probably have a change of heart. Well, he had a change of heart. And so God caused the fish to vomit him up onto land. And then, guess what? He went to Nineveh like he was told to do to begin with. And when he gets there, he preaches a message to the Ninevites. He says, it's very simple, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was the message. So, you better change, is the idea. Well, when we look over in the book of Jonah, we haven't looked at it yet, over in the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 3, we'll look at verses 5 through 10 of Jonah chapter 3. Jonah 3, verses 5 through 10. And remember, the first part of this book is the story of Jonah and him being swallowed by the fish and all of that. And then he finally gets to Nineveh and he preaches this message telling them to repent. It says in verse 5, this is the reaction of the people. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with a sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat, drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works and they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So what was the result of Jonah's message? The people listened to him. And the people realized they had to turn back to God. So they did turn to God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth. They were sorrowful. They didn't even let the animals eat. And here they turn to God, and God relents from destroying them. God does not destroy them. Now, why will these people who turned back to God, why will they condemn? Back over, remember in our text, back over in Luke chapter 11, what's it say? The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Why will the men of Nineveh condemn that generation? Well, who did the Ninevites listen to? They listened to a man named Jonah. To a man who by no means was perfect. A man who made a bad mistake in trying to run from this duty that God had given him. A man who was sinful. A man who was narrow-minded. A man who was afraid of them. And they listened to him. And after listening to him, they repented. Well, what about this generation? What's he say about this generation? The men of Nineveh who listened to this imperfect man named Jonah and were willing to turn away from their sin, they're going to rise up in judgment above this generation because it says, indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. So who's there preaching to that generation? Again, it's Jesus. And again, the Ninevites were willing to turn away from their sin at the preaching of Jonah. And this generation isn't even doing so when Jesus is right there preaching to them themselves. Well, what about the idea of the contrast between Jonah and Jesus? Now, we understand Jesus was the Savior of the world. Jesus was a perfect man. He was a man who was tempted as we are, and yet without sin, we're told. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says that. But he was preaching the same message, repent. And yet this one who was sinless and who was perfect and who was the Son of God was not being listened to. And the Ninevites listened to Jonah. You see the point here, why it is that the men of Nineveh will judge this generation. Well, what about the Ninevites condemning you and me? Well, the Ninevites would certainly condemn you and me if people today reject the words of Jesus Christ. Whereas again, they listen to Jonah. But here we have one greater than that. If we have the Word of God before us, we're able to obey Him, we're able to actually be saved from our sins. What if we don't repent? What if we refuse to repent? What if we refuse to obey the gospel of Christ? And you know, when you think about it, when Jonah went there, Jonah was scared about going there. Remember, as soon as he preached that what they were supposed to do, to repent or they would be destroyed, as soon as he preached that, they turned. They turned to God. And yet there are people today who listen to the message for years and years and refuse to obey it. There's people who have gone to church all their lives and refuse to obey the gospel. There are those who don't want to accept the message when they hear it over and over and over again. When they know it, they know what the truth is, and they refuse to accept it and obey it. Well, when the Ninevites listen to one man, when he preaches one time to them, and they change, they will condemn us if we hear the Word of God and we refuse to change. Will others condemn us? Well, you know, there are certainly Christians today whose example might put us to shame. There are those who want to live the life of a Christian. They know what to do and they're willing to do it. And then there's others who, over and over again, they're told and they refuse to do anything. They refuse to respond, they refuse to obey, they refuse to be faithful Christians. Now, when we look at this story and we see how these heathens make the choice to listen to a man, a prophet, but a man, and we look at our generation and we see people today who are unwilling to listen to Jesus Christ, unwilling to listen to His message. They're not willing to quickly respond, to obey, to be right with the Lord. Then we can see how that generation condemns this generation. And that's what Jesus was facing here. As He was preaching specifically to these people. And He was telling them, this generation is going to be condemned by them. Because here I am, I'm preaching to you, I'm telling you what you must do, and you're refusing me. I sure hope that we do not fall in line with them. That when we hear what we must do to be saved, we're willing to do it. When we hear how we must live as Christians, we're willing to do that. When we hear how we're supposed to worship God, we're willing to do that. What God says, we are willing to obey Him. And I hope that all of us have that attitude. If you haven't yet become a child of God, we want you to realize that this is the truth. This is what can save you from your sins. We want you to be obedient to it. We want you to be willing to repent of your sins and to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins so that you can be saved. And if you're already a child of God and you have sin in your life, we want you to repent of that. If you haven't been putting God first, if you haven't been making every effort to serve the Lord, we want you to start doing that today. We want you to repent and pray to the Lord for forgiveness. We're certainly here to pray with you. We're here to accept you as God is, and we hope that you will make the decision to correct your life today if you need to do that. We invite you to come now while we stand and while we sing.